My message today is going to be kind of a reflection on what it means to have doubts and what it means to question faith. And as I mentioned before, I read the scripture reading. We do seem to live in an age of doubt. And I find it interesting that Nicodemus came to Jesus in the night. Did you notice that? He was an eminent Pharisaical leader in the Jewish faith, and yet he had all these questions, and so he wanted to come and talk to Jesus when no one could see him come. I think that was probably the motivation for coming in the night. And it's interesting that Nicodemus was the man who helped Joseph of Arimathea place Jesus' body in the tomb, which was a visible, in the daytime, dangerous kind of an act. So we're looking at the faith journey of a very interesting Pharisee named Nicodemus. He was puzzled by all that he had heard Jesus preaching and teaching, and he was tantalized by the possible meanings of Jesus' word and what Jesus was sent to do. So I was thinking, was hoping, as we all would, for an explanation that would leave him content and his traditional understanding of the Jewish faith intact. Instead, he had a face-to-face encounter with the bearer of the good news of the coming kingdom of God, Jesus, the very one who in himself, in a mysterious way, was the coming kingdom and still is the coming kingdom of God. So I think Nicodemus came in the night wanting to be unchanged, but having a lot of curiosity. And instead, he had this deeply symbolic and metaphorical conversation with the kingdom of God himself. So what I love about Nicodemus was that he could be any one of us. We all, at one time or another, are plagued by doubts, aren't we? Pastors are too. You have to know that. And we have committed our lives to proclaiming the good news. And sometimes we wake up on Sunday morning and go, oh, as many of the rest of you do. So Nicodemus is really an everyman, or you could say an every person in this story. He could be any of us who are struggling to understand the new way that God is working through the risen Lord in this world. We hope that God will be at work within us and through us, yet I think a lot of times we want to remain just as we are. We have questions and doubts that wake us in the night and nibble at the edges of our lives during the day. Nicodemus couldn't understand how someone could be born again and yet be an adult, because Nicodemus, I think, had a very literal sort of a mind, don't you think? As many of us do. He was having trouble making the leap from traditional Judaism to Jesus' new take on it. Jesus had been calling his followers to a new life of faith that built upon the foundations of the old, yet in many ways changed the meaning of those foundations. He was calling believers into a new land of promise, where it was possible to begin a life guided by the Holy Spirit and fulfilled by the promise of eternal life. And this is just a little bit different in some ways and a lot different in other ways from the traditional Pharisaic Jewish understanding of life and of what would come after life. And if you remember the story in Genesis about Abram and Sarah being called by God out of their land when they were in their 80s, we had this scripture reading at our last session meeting as a devotional, and they were called out on a journey to an unknown place and an unknown future in the midst of strangers. They were uprooted and sent on a journey and promised a future blessing, and they had to trust God and live their way toward it. And we heard this morning about the call of Isaiah, which is just such a wonderful scripture with rumbling of sound and the creatures praising God and the heat of the coals from the fire and the coal touching Isaiah's mouth and purifying him as a spokesperson for God. You know, this is all through our scriptures, this kind of a call. And I think Nicodemus probably within was feeling some sort of a call himself that was similar to that, and he was being called out from his current understanding, his traditional understanding of Judaism, towards something else that he thought Jesus could explain to him. And as a congregation in transition between, you know, one pastor and one way of being and another pastor that will be arriving, once God has revealed who that person will be for you, God is probably asking your congregation to move into the future together in a similar way. And one of the things that we're called to do as a congregation is to all move in the same direction with the same goals to be effective in ministry. So this is also an interesting scripture for you to be hearing at this time in your congregation's life. You know, Sarah and Abraham in Genesis didn't spend a lot of time debating their future because God told them to go. They didn't know what was ahead. They had no idea, in fact, and they were old, and yet they got up and moved. And Isaiah became one of the most prominent prophets for God. In fact, the Isaiah scroll in most synagogues is the one read from most often. And, of course, we read from Isaiah a lot also, especially during Advent in the Christmas season. So I think, and I think there's something about Nicodemus having come in the dark. I was thinking about that in the car on the way here because I have a 45-minute drive when I'm not totally awake. So that's kind of a good time for the Holy Spirit to insert a thought or two because there's not a lot of traffic on the road. It's early on Sunday morning. But I think the fact that he came in the night is really interesting for our time because talking about faith has almost become verboten, to use the German word. It's almost become politically incorrect. It's definitely socially incorrect in most settings, isn't it, for you to come out and just tell people about your faith. And I remember when I was a child, that wasn't the case. So our culture has really shifted to where you almost need to talk about your faith metaphorically in the dark of the night. And isn't that interesting that that the end of the story, Nicodemus comes out in the light of day and does a very dangerous thing, a very public thing, proclaiming his faith. So I think there's a message in there for us that we are called to find a way to share our faith with other people in appropriate ways. And it's a little more difficult now, isn't it, to do than maybe it was when many of you older folks were a child, because our culture has shifted greatly. I remember the first time I was watching a football game and the commentator, and this was a long time ago, you know, the guy with the wig on his head, what was his name? I think he's dead now. Yes, Howard Cosell asked one of the football players about the win, and he said, the football player said, "I give all my thanks to my Lord Jesus Christ." And I remember how shocking that was, and the look on Howard Cosell's face, like, oh, okay. It's almost like that needed to be edited out. We hear that more from sports figures and actors and actresses now, but then at that time, that was really pretty shocking. So we can identify, I think, in a lot of ways with Nicodemus, and we struggle with what faith really means for us today in our daily lives. And now I'm going to segue into physics, and I know you had a pastor who probably segued into physics a lot because John, who was trained. But it's interesting, there was an article in Discover magazine, which I used to subscribe to, and this was back in 2011, so that would have been 7 years ago now, and it was called Physics of the Divine by Zia Mirali. Did anyone read that? Discover magazine was written for people like me with no real science background, so you folks were probably reading something more academic. But she talks about a group of scientists who are embarking upon a controversial search for God within what we know about the world through quantum physics. And I know it's gone way beyond what she was talking about now. And So I like to read books for lay people about subatomic particles like quarks and about chaos theory and relativity and wave theory. And I have to read the ones that are really, really simple because my math education ended at Algebra 2 and my science education ended at Biology 1. But I think it's fascinating the way the real world behaves at a subatomic level. And her opening paragraph is a quote about, she's talking about John Polkinghorne. Do you folks know who John is? Yeah. When he describes his line of work, John Polkinghorne jests, he encounters more suspicion than a vegetarian butcher. For the particle physicist turned Anglican priest, dissonance comes with the territory. Science parses the concrete, the structure of the atom and the workings of the brain. Religion confronts the intangible, questions about ethics and the purpose of life. So if we're looking back at the Genesis story, he says, taken literally, the biblical story of Genesis contradicts modern cosmology and evolutionary biology in full. Yet 21 years ago, in a move that made many eyes roll, Polkinghorne began working to unite the two sides by seeking a mechanism that would explain how God might act in the physical world. And I understand many of you go to the Wednesday night. We just had one announced, Wednesday night Science and Faith. I guess they're courses, really, aren't they? So he jumped ship from the scientific community into the religious community, and then he sought to explore the nature of God through particle physics. And many in the scientific community still think he's batty, and many in the religious community wonder why he thinks he needs to go there in the first place. And I think this is interesting in light of the Nicodemus scripture, because Nicodemus was curious. Nicodemus wanted to know. He really wanted to understand how God was working in the world. And it's interesting that in quantum physics, it's possible for an experiment to have a choice of outcomes. Now, when I was going to school and I took science, they just taught that you do one thing, cause and effect, something else happens. But at the subatomic level, that's not the way it works. And the more I read about it, the more interesting it is, because for me, as someone with both feet firmly in the religious camp, it seems to me that what we're catching is glimpses of the way God works in our physical world at a subatomic level. We're never going to be able to prove it. If Nicodemus wanted proof, he didn't get it, did he? And what did he get instead? He got a metaphysical discussion about being born again. Totally incomprehensible to someone who looked at the world in a concrete cause and effect way. And I'm sure he left just as confused as he was when he got there. You know, there's never going to be proof from the scientific community about the existence of God. We know that to be true. But isn't it interesting that the more we learn about the mechanics of the world at the subatomic level, the less we understand it. It isn't cause and effect. It isn't predictable. It's almost as if another intelligence was managing and in a different way of understanding how everything is put together is what really holds reality together. So I think that's as close as we're going to get if we go to Jesus like Nicodemus did through the scientific world. Faith is really a kind of a leap, isn't it? Did any of you watch the movies with Harrison Ford? There's a whole series, but the one of the search for the Holy Grail where his dad was being held by the bad guys and he had to get across this big ravine and there was really no way across. And he was just told to step out, and he steps out, and he finds out that there's an invisible bridge that held him up. And for me, that's faith is like that. It's something that you have to step out and experience, and it cannot be proven. But I really admire Nicodemus because he speaks for all of us. He came to Jesus in the night with his real, honest, deeply felt questions. And instead of answers, Jesus issues a deeper challenge to perceive the immensity of the change that is happening through God's work in the affairs of humanity. And I think we still get the same answer that Nicodemus got. We get an answer about the purpose of the Son and about being born again, about being changed by faith. And because of that, nothing has ever been the same and nothing ever will be the same. And so, washed in the waters of baptism, as Christians, we are born anew in the Spirit. And buffeted and carried along by the winds of the Holy Spirit, we are given many new beginnings in life. And so as we move forward in our faith journey, I think we're being called to listen for the wind of Christ. And I'm hearing right next to me the fountain of the waters of baptism. I'm so enjoying that. Whoever put that out, it's wonderful for today. When I lived in Estes Park, along with my family, we owned a house in the Fall River Canyon. And I remember reading in the newspaper one day after a huge windstorm came down over the divide in Colorado that there had been a house blown down, and it was literally just across the canyon from us. So we drove over there to see it, and I took my kids, and there it was. It was one of those big, like, 4,000 square foot houses, two stories, and there was a roof just kind of undulating, and there was a pile of splinters under it. And that was it. That was the house. It had been under construction, and apparently a gust of wind came. The carpenters got out because they heard it coming, and it imploded the house. And I thought then, and I've thought often, that the Holy Spirit works that way sometimes. We tend to think of the Holy Spirit as being a gentle wind, but I think sometimes, as it happened in Nicodemus's life, it tends to blow us to a totally different place. And sometimes, in order for that to happen, some structures get demolished, and they rebuilt the house. It's interesting, not in the open where there were no trees, but up in the trees, because in the open where there are no trees in Colorado is where the winds blow the hardest, and nothing is growing there for a reason. So we are all trainable. We all can learn from the Holy Spirit, and I just hope their insurance company paid out on the loss on that that beautiful big building. But I think as we move forward into the future, it's best not to expect for things to always remain the same, don't you think? Because I think that's not the way the Holy Spirit works. Sometimes the Holy Spirit builds on what is already here, and sometimes the Holy Spirit sweeps much of it away, but always gives new life to replace what has been taken. So I would say, going forward together, what we do is we listen for the wind of Christ. Can you hear it? I mean, you can hear it here a lot. And you feel the wind of the Holy Spirit, and as Nicodemus did, you open yourself to it. You let it change your life. And then often what comes out of it is a concrete affirmation of faith, as happened for this wonderful, curious man, Nicodemus, who actually was stood up and was counted in the light of day, and move with Joseph of Arimathea to move the broken body of Jesus into the tomb after his execution. It's hard to imagine a more public statement from a Jewish Pharisee than that. So may we all have the courage and the curiosity and the openness to change and growth that Nicodemus had, for he is truly a good example for our day. Let us pray. The good news in Christ is that God offers us life at every moment, forgiving us and inviting us to the freshness of new beginnings. We carry with us the special promise of God that no matter what, we are loved. May we all walk in the light of Christ. Let all the people say, Amen.